Pastor Joa asked me to speak and to preach on the subject. I want to read it from the paper so we have it exact. Charismatic Ecumenical Alliance and the End Time Apostasy. Charismatic Ecumenical Alliance and the End Time Apostasy. Now that Charismatic Alliance, he asked me also to take about 40 to 45 minutes. Now I got my two watches here. I got one. I'm going to start from 0 to 40. And I'm going to stop the other one from 40 down to 0. And it'll start ringing at 0. Now he says 40 to 45. So once it starts ringing, I got 5 more minutes. Maybe. See, all right. Well, I'm going to start them right now. There we go. Now, if you go to the book of Revelation, the last book of our Bible, you'll see in chapter 17, there is an ecumenical monster that is spoken of in the Word of God. Ecumenical means everybody all mixed up together. It's an unbelieving monster. It's a false teaching monster. It's a doctrinal heretical monster. And it is a monster which unites all world religions. It unites Islam, Mohammedanism, it unites Judaism, it unites Roman Catholicism, apostate Protestantism, it unites Hinduism, Taoism, Buddhism, Shintoism, all the world religions. And God is sick and tired of that monster. Now that's the monster that will take over once the true church, the body of Christ, the saved persons, will be raptured right out of this world. As soon as we go, this monster religious false system will start taking over. Now we've seen it already, have we not? We've seen the uniting of what we call the World Council of Churches. The World Council of Churches. We see the Roman Catholic Church getting into the World Council of Churches. The Roman Catholic Church wants all the Protestant churches to come back home. Back home, back to Rome. And they want all the Protestant churches to join them in the movement back home. They want to unite Judaism and the Jewish faith. And they want to have everybody happy denying the Word of God and the teachings, direct teachings of the Word of God. In Revelation chapter 17 and verse 5, we talk about the mystery Babylon, the great whore and harlot and the mother of the various nations and tribes and errors of the earth. And this great prostitute, this great religious harlot or whore that God calls it, is going to first of all be riding a beast. It's a scarlet covered woman. I think the Church of Rome is there, very clear. I think all the other ecumenical churches are involved, not just the monstrous Church of Rome with all of its heresies, but it also includes apostate modernism, liberalism, apostate United Methodism, the apostate Lutheranism, the apostate Baptists, the apostate Episcopalians, the apostate Church of England, the apostate Church of Christ, all the apostate groups that you can think of. And the world religious system is riding the beast, which is the political system. The church of the Antichrist is this ecumenical church. And the beast that the woman is riding, as it's described in chapter 17, the beast that the woman is riding is the ecumenical world national governmental system. It's a uniting of all different nations. It's the United Nations type of thing, situation. That's what it is. I know the United Nations helps you folks out and keeps you food and so on and so forth. That's one thing. I'm glad they're helping you. But I want you to know that this one massive political system is the one last final beast of Revelation chapter 17, 18, along in that line. That is the system that will be in charge of all the world. It will deny Christ. It will reject Christ. It will They would have crucified Christ if he were to walk down the streets of that city, whenever the city will be, the capital city of this ecumenical political system. And the woman, which is the ecumenical religious system, is riding the beast, which is a representative in a picture of the political system. The religious system riding the political system. You got the picture? Now, after a while, this beast of... All right, is it okay? Yeah, that's about as far as you can go. All right. The beast that is the woman is riding. The woman is first is, you know, somebody riding an animal is in charge of the animal usually, isn't that right? If you ride a horse, you got the reins, you can turn to the right, turn to the left, stop him, start him, kick him, and they'll run. All right. Now that's the way the religious system thinks they have it. They think they're in charge of the political system. All this Church of the Antichrist will think they're in charge. And the political rulers will play up to these religious leaders. And they'll say, well, I'll give you this, and I'll give you this, and I'll give you this. And all of a sudden, the political leaders are getting more and more power. More and more power are they getting. And all of a sudden, and it says in Revelation 17, 18 long in there, this beast that the woman is riding turns on that woman and slays that woman, destroys that woman, and that's what's going to happen to the political rulers of the world. They're going to be... I can move back a little bit. Is that better? All right. Now, that's what's going to happen to the woman. She's going to be put out of commission by the political arm. The church is going to be knocked down. It's going to be absolutely put out of commission. And that's what's going to happen to the ecumenical church of the Antichrist in the last days. I want to set that picture before you, because that's part of what we're talking about today. The charismatic ecumenical movement, that uniting there, and the end time apostasy. All right, now we got the woman, which is all the religions of the world. One of the features, probably maybe the biggest feature, the most expensive and the most powerful feature of the ecumenical church of the Antichrist is the Roman Catholic Church. They've got more power. They've got more churches. They've got the Pope of Rome that's uniting them. And they're going to sort of orchestrate, I believe, they will orchestrate the whole world religions. They will be the ones that will pull in the Jews. They'll be the ones that will pull in the Mohammedans, the Shintoists, the Buddhists, and so on, the modernist liberal Protestants. They will orchestrate the thing. Now, when Pastor Joel wants us to talk about the charismatic ecumenical movement, and the end time, I'm going to save the end time till later, the charismatic ecumenical movement. Now, many people think that the charismatic churches are all right. They think they're separated. They're not. They think they're fundamental. They're not. They think that they're Protestant and they're sound, sane, and sensible. They're not. Now, originally, they started with the Assemblies of God and started speaking in tongues. And they said the only way you can be saved, be sure you're saved, is to be having the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and the evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is you speak in tongues. And if you don't speak in tongues, you don't have the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now that's false doctrine. And if you don't speak in tongues and have the baptism of the Holy Spirit, they say and they teach that you're lost. This is what Jimmy Swaggart used to teach. He still teaches. Now he's back after frequenting the houses of prostitution and various other things. He's back on the radio, back on the television, just as if nothing happened. And people, dumb, stupid, ignorant people in the United States of America and all over the world are going after Jimmy Swaggart. The same as Baker, Jim Baker, before he got thrown into prison in our country. Went after the male homosexual and went after the women. He's a switch hitter, I guess. He's going to the right and to the left. And he was also put into prison for stealing people's money. But people were swarming after these false charismatic leaders. These are men that believed in the charismatic movement. It started with Pentecostalism historically, and then it moved out into all different denominations. And it's not only the Pentecostals anymore, the Assembly of God people, that are in the charismatic movement, but that all different denominations have their charismatic movements, and they all are speaking in tongues and so on. They've got charismatic groups in the Presbyterians, charismatic groups in the Baptists, charismatic groups in the Lutherans, in the Episcopalians, and all other groups, including the Roman Catholic Church. Now, what the ecumenical movement of the Protestant Church could not do, and what the Roman Catholic Church could not do, in uniting all different churches, the charismatic movement has been successful in doing. That's the danger of the charismatic movement all over the world. Now, Mrs. Wade and I attended, about 1980, one of the largest charismatic movements in all of our country up to that time. I think there were 40 or 50,000 in this stadium in Denver, Colorado, I believe it was. Kansas City, Missouri. All right, Governor Cities and States. It's been quite a few years ago. All right. In Kansas City, Missouri. Arrowhead Stadium, right? Huge stadium. Now, you know who got that charismatic conference together? It was Kevin Radigan. Kevin Radigan. You know who he is? He's a very prominent layman in the Roman Catholic Church. Now, this big ecumenical movement of the charismatics in 1980 or thereabouts in the Kansas City, Missouri, there have been many others since then. I'm just using that as an example because my wife and I were there. We recorded on tape the whole service, everything. We were there for 2 or 3 days, I think, wasn't it, honey? 2 or 3 days. There was Kevin Radigan leading the whole ecumenical movement led by Roman Catholicism. And in that meeting were the charismatic Methodists that are modernists, the charismatic Baptists that were modernists, charismatic Lutherans that were modernists, charismatic Episcopalians that are modernists, and the charismatic Roman Catholics that are apostate to the hills. And they all thought they were wonderful and they're all going to heaven. Now, my friends, that's as unscriptural as the day is long. Here's what we saw. We saw them with up on the right-hand side of the speaker's platform. There were the gifts and revelation, the prophecy group. The prophecy group was up there, the word and prophecy. And they'd get up here and they would prophesy and they'd give some exhortation, they'd quote scriptural language, and they were adding to the words of God. That's one of the terrible traits of the charismatic movement. They have the audacity to say that biblical prophecy is continuing right to this day. Now, I believe the Bible has been closed ever since we got the last book written. The Bible canon has been shut as of 70 A.D. or 80 A.D., 90 A.D., when the book of Revelation was written. And God pronounces a curse upon anyone, man, woman, boy, or girl, child, whatever, who adds to his words or subtracts from his words. And I believe the charismatic movement, with its gifts and prophecy section and movement and belief that can add these things, is in deep trouble with the Lord. I believe prophecy has ceased. I believe 1 Corinthians 13 clearly teaches it. That there will come a time when knowledge will cease, prophecy will cease, tongues will cease. And I believe that they ceased when the New Testament canon of Scripture was completed. Amen. So that's the first thing wrong with the charismatic movement. The second thing wrong with the charismatic movement is the fact that it's haywire on the teaching of God the Holy Spirit. Now, there are 7 ministries of the Holy Spirit, biblical ministries of the Holy Spirit. There may be others, but there are 7 basic ministries. There's the ministry of regeneration, when the Holy Spirit ministers and makes somebody born again. There's the ministry of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That happens the minute someone's saved. There's the ministry of the indwelling, we forget the indwelling, ministry of the sealing of the Holy Spirit. When the minute the person is saved, they're sealed by the Spirit of redemption. And there are other ministries. One of them is the ministry of restraining of the Holy Spirit, when he restrains the evil of people. And then there's the ministry of the filling of the Holy Spirit. There may be other ministries, but these are some of the ministries. Now, regenerating and baptizing the Holy Spirit is another one. Regenerating, baptizing, sealing, and indwelling of the Holy Spirit are all experienced by the believers instantaneously upon being saved. Now, that means the baptism of the Holy Spirit, too. By one Spirit, 1 Corinthians 12:13, are ye all baptized into one body in Christ. to all be made to drink into one spirit. The minute we're saved, God the Holy Spirit baptizes us into the body of Christ. We become joined to the head of the body, the Lord Jesus, and we become joined to the members of the body, all the other born-again Christians throughout the entire universe. So that's the baptizing ministry of the Holy Spirit. And the Pentecostals and the charismatic movement are in a deep error in confusing the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the filling of the Holy Spirit. Now, the filling of the Holy Spirit is for believers, and it's for believers who want and who need the power and guidance and control of Almighty God. The filling, there can be many fillings of the Holy Spirit. There can be only one baptism of the Holy Spirit. It takes place when we're saved. We're baptized in the body of Christ. There can be only one regenerating of the Holy Spirit. He makes us born again just once. There can be only one sealing of the Holy Spirit, just once, that's all. Only one indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Only one baptizing the Holy Spirit. There can be many fillings. To fill something means to take over that something, to control that something. If you fill that black cup up there with water, that water controls the cup. Right? You can't fill anything else in there. It's there. It'll overflow. When you're filled with the Holy Spirit of God controls your life. He controls your eyes, your ears, your mouth, your tongue, your heart, your feet. He is in control. Now that is what the Pentecostals and the Charismatics often confuse with the baptizing of the Holy Spirit. The filling of the Spirit is something that can be experienced and can be felt in our feelings and emotions. The filling of the Spirit of God. He gives His fruit when He fills us. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against sense there is no law. Nine parts of the fruit of the Spirit of God. They are experienced and felt by the Christian that is filled or controlled with the Spirit. But the other four ministries of the Spirit are not felt. You do not feel the regenerating of the Holy Spirit when you're first saved. You don't have any feeling involved with that. You don't feel the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's just done. You believe it because God says it. You don't feel the sealing of the Holy Spirit. That's always done. You don't feel that. And you don't feel the indwelling or the baptizing or whatever I left out there. We got the four. You don't feel any of these four ministries of the Spirit of God. But the fifth one you do, and that is the filling of the Spirit of God. Now those are the five ministries for the Christian. See if I can remember them again. Regenerating, sealing, indwelling, baptizing, and then filling. That four. Now, the four are not felt. The fifth is experienced and felt. There are two ministries to the unsaved. The ministry of restraining of evil and of convicting of sin, righteousness, and judgment so that they would be saved. Convicting and restraining, unsaved, all five to the saved, the Christians. Let me see if I can get it again. Regenerating, baptizing, sealing, and indwelling. The filling is what's repeated over and over again. Now, how, and that's where they're all haywire in the charismatic movement, the Pentecostal movement. Now, how is the Christian filled with the Holy Spirit? Dr. Lewis Ferry Schaefer, my teacher at Dallas Theological Seminary, Dallas, Texas, for 4 years, 1948, 1952, our class was able to be taught by Dr. Schaefer for all those years. And after that summer, he died, went home to be with the Lord. Now, he was a Presbyterian. I'm a Baptist. I don't agree with some of his Presbyterian ideas. But he wrote a book called He That Is Spiritual. I taught that book to the Southern Leadership, the Southern Christian Leadership Seminary, Bible Institute, or whatever. Southern Christian something, rather, in Dallas, Texas. It was a Negro institute to train preachers, to train Christian workers in the churches in Dallas, Texas. Southern Bible Training School. I guess that's what it is. I finally got out. It's been many years since I taught that. 1948. A number of years ago, isn't it? Over 40 years ago. And I taught that book, The Spiritual Life. And I used Dr. Schaefer's book as the textbook. If there's ever a textbook you want to use, that's a good one. But Dr. Schaefer says now there are three things that the Bible says about the filling or controlling of the Holy Spirit of God. The first is, And the second is negative. The third is positive. The first two are negative, the last one is positive. The first one is grieve not the Spirit of God. Second one is quench not the Spirit of God. The third is walk in the Spirit of God. So, two negative, one positive. What is it that grieves the Holy Spirit? Grieve not. We believe, and Dr. Schaefer teaches, I agree with him, known unconfessed sin in your life and mine. That grieves the Spirit of God. Known unconfessed sin in your life. 1 John 1:9 says to the Christian, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we are to confess our sins, agree with God that they're wrong, and God will forgive us and cleanse us. So, known unconfessed sin, that grieves the Holy Spirit. You cannot be filled with the Holy Spirit if you have known. I don't mean unknown. Sometimes we don't know we're sinning. But I mean known unconfessed sin that's cleared up. And we ought to confess our sins every minute we commit them, every hour, whatever. Don't wait till the end of the day. Don't wait till the end of the week. Don't wait till Sunday. Quench not the Spirit is the second negative. Grieve not the Spirit, unconfessed sin. Quench not the Spirit. You know what Dr. Schaefer believes that is? Quench not the Spirit. That means to do not hold Him down in our life. It's saying no to the will of God. Quenching the Spirit says you say no to the will of God. Now, full knowledge of His Word is contained in full knowledge of His will. If you want to know the full knowledge of His will, you've got to know the full knowledge of His Word. That's why you've got to be Bible-reading Christian. I'm glad to see this church and Pastor Joe's encouragement in yearly Bible reading. Pastor Joe, I've brought this many, this stack this high of yearly Bible reading schedules to you. They're in my suitcases, and we'll give them to you, and you can pass them as the Lord leads. But saying no to the will of God. Now, this is not simply saying no to some particular aspect of the will of God. It isn't saying to the Lord, now, Lord, you tell me what you want me to do, then I'll consider whether I want to do it or not, see? That's a bad attitude. You know what I mean? You don't ask the Lord, now, what is it, and I'll decide. No. You say, Lord, what thou have me to do. That's what Paul said. And that's what we've got to say if we're going to be controlled and filled by the Holy Spirit. Quench not the Spirit. Saying no to the will of God. And then the third thing, grieve not the Spirit, unconfessed, known sin in the life, quench not the Spirit, saying no to the will of God. The third thing, to be filled and controlled by the Spirit of God, walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. You shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walking is the biblical picture for continuing to depend upon the Holy Spirit. And it's walking because every step when you walk, what happens to the next foot and the next foot? And the next foot. If the foot doesn't come down, you're going to fall. As Dr. Schaefer says, each step is an incipient fall, a beginning fall. Every step you take, if you don't take the next one, you're going to fall on your face. And you must walk continuously, day by day, moment by moment, in the power of the Spirit of God. Not grieving, not quenching, but walking in. Well, that's the filling of the Spirit. Now, they've gotten all mixed up on that doctrine as well. But what about the charismatic movement? And Rome, the Roman Catholic Church. I think it's important to get this straight. I've got a new book that's just come out by Reverend David Cloud, Flirting with Rome. Flirting with Rome. It's volume 4. He's got 3 other ones. Got the Southern Baptists is one, and got the Liberals is another, got various other New Evangelicals as well. Flirting with Rome. Now he's got the Charismatics. Evangelical entanglement with Roman Catholicism. Now, since we're talking about the Roman Catholic Church and the Charismatic Movement and the Ecumenical Movement, let me just review for us some of the heresies of the Church of Rome. Then I'm going to name some of these charismatic men that are all tangled up and saying all right things to Rome. Now, you see if you agree with these things to Rome. The Mass, a sacrifice of Christ. That's heresy. That Mass isn't a sacrifice of Christ once for all. Secondly, the host to be worshipped. When that host, that wafer is lifted, worship Him. He's Jesus, God, right there. I hear the Roman Catholic programs on the radio, WTMR, where I'm from. And they're talking about, there's Jesus right in that Mass, physically present. You worship that host. That's heresy. Mass is for the dead. That's heresy. Catholic tradition on an equal basis with Scripture. That's heresy. Salvation through sacraments in the church. That's heresy. Salvation through baptism. That's heresy. The popes distributing and salvation. That's heresy. The popes can't distribute salvation. Only the Lord Jesus can do that. The Pope is the supreme head of the church. That's heresy. It's the Lord Christ. He's the head of the church. Mary, the sinless mother of God, perpetual virgin, bodily assumed and ascended into heaven as queen over all. That's heresy. Mary, the co-redemptress with Christ. She redeemed us as well as Christ. That's heresy, blatant heresy. Mary, the heavenly intercessor. You've got to go through Mary before you can get your prayers answered. Absolute heresy. Mary to be worshipped by the church. Heresy. They pray to Mary. On this Catholic thing, it makes me sick. Mary, Savior. Mary, Redeemer. Mary, Mary, Mary. Merry Christmas. Intercession. Now, she was a woman that the Lord said, be blessed art thou among women. That's all right. But the Roman Catholic Church has elevated her to the place of Jesus Christ and deity. Great blatant heresy. Intercession of and prayers to dead saints. Heresy. Purgatory. Heresy. That was a question that was asked earlier, wasn't it? Now, let's just go through. I'm going to leave this with the pastor when we leave so he can have it. Amen. But has Rome changed? No. Are charismatic Catholics more biblical? No. They're unbiblical. I'm just going through a few of the pages. Three streams, one river. Talks about the three sisters that got the whole Assembly of God and the Pentecostals going. Kansas City, 1977, goes into that. North American Congress on the Holy Spirit, world evangelization. All of these congresses are pushing the charismatics into the Roman Catholic Church. Washington for Jesus. Charismatic Church pushed into the Roman Catholic. A Glow, that's another one. Assemblies of God. Some statements and quotations favoring Roman Catholicism. Jim Baker. Morris Cerullo. Paul Youngi Chu. Paul Crouch from the Trinity Broadcasting Network. David Duplessis. All these are quotes. There's some quotations. I don't have time to go into it. I got many things to cover. But these are quotations that are in this book from their own lips, pushing the charismatic movement in conjunction with Roman Catholicism. Full Gospel Businessmen's Fellowship is another one that's yoking up with Rome. Kenneth Hagin, Michael Harper, Jack Hayford, Benny Hinn, Rex Humbart, Catherine Kuhlman, David Mance. He's on our radio station in our country. Melodyland Christian Center. Sandy Patty, she's even yoked up with Rome. Did you know that? One of these singers. Oral Roberts, Pat Robertson, James Robinson, Vincent Sinan. He was one of the ones in this charismatic thing in Kansas City, Missouri. John Michael Talbot, John Wimber, Youth with a Mission. All of these, give that to Pastor Joel. He can have that and use that and study that, and he's got all the evidence right there. He may have a little bit of a blow-up from this meeting, and so he's got some documents he can use. Now, in this meeting in Kansas City, 50,000 people gathered in a huge football stadium. We were members of the press corps, Mrs. Wade and I were. We were not members or delegates of that outfit. We were nothing to do with it. But as members of the press, we were neutral. And we could enter the press conferences and interview and ask questions of these various people. Well, one representative in the press conference was a cardinal of the Roman Catholic Church. Don't remember his name. Honey, do you remember his name? Cardinal somebody. Soonan. Yeah, I guess it was Cardinal Soonan. I just read his name off. Cardinal Soonan. Yes, I read his name off just a while ago. Cardinal Soonan is the Roman Catholic's head man for the charismatic movement and Roman Catholic Church. So I said, well, I'm going to ask him some questions. I just asked one question. I said, Cardinal Soonan, I said, the Bible teaches in 2 Corinthians 6:14, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And so I quoted that section of Scripture. And then it says in verse 17, wherefore come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord God. And the question I asked Cardinal Soonan was this. I said, Cardinal Soonan, if the charismatics in the Roman Catholic Church follow the Bible and they come to this verse, And it says, come out from among them and be separate. And they leave the Roman Catholic Church because it's an apostate church. What would you say about that? You know what his answer was? Oh, we couldn't have that. We couldn't have that. Charismatic Roman Catholicism teaches stay in the apostate groups. Charismatic Methodism says stay in the apostate groups. Charismatic Baptist group, stay in the apostasy. Not come out. Not be biblical. Not follow the Lord. All right. What about the ecumenical movement? We have a little tract we've written, what's wrong with the National World Council of Churches? The doctrines are there. The great gulf that's fixed between Bible believers and the World Council and the National Council of Churches, these apostate groups. The great gulf is fixed between the Bible and the others, between blood religion and salvation by faith and fundamentalism, between plenary inspiration of Scripture and other things. There's a great gulf that's fixed between the doctrines of these groups. The World Council of Churches has doctrines that are not right, doctrines that favor liberalism, doctrines that favor the one whole world type of church, and doctrines on baptism, that the baptism will save, doctrines as far as the joining of their church. And this tract, I'm going to give that to Pastor Joe also, goes into detail as to some of the false teachings of the National Council of Churches in our country and the World Council of Churches represented right here in Sierra Leone. If you've got a church that's connected with the World Council of Churches, you've got ecumenism on your hands. The ecumenical church. That means getting together in one house. Ecumenical church. And unscriptural teaching. What's wrong with the World Council, National Council of Churches? Give that to Pastor Joe. Now, we have just 8 minutes to go, and I want to be brief on this, but what about the last days? The end time apostasy. Some people teach that the world is going to get better and better and better. Some Christians even teach that there's going to be great revival. Great revival. Well, what does the Scriptures teach? If you look, for instance, in 1 Timothy and chapter 3, or chapter 4 rather, 1 Timothy 4, the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Demon doctrines. Now, does that sound like the Christians are going to get better and better and they're going to be more saved and great revivals? Doesn't sound like it. That whole context of 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and following. Now, the same is true of 2 Timothy chapter 3, where it says, this, know that in the last times, men shall be lovers of their own selves, proud, boasters, arrogant, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of men. If you look at chapter 3, of 2 Timothy, you'll see that in the last time, perilous times shall come. In the last days. And then they list about 17 or 18 different things that will happen and be true that will happen in the last day. It's not going to get better and better. It's going to get worse and worse. And finally, it will end up in, like in Revelation chapter 17 and 18. And what God says in chapter 18 of Revelation is, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partaker of her sins. And the serious question of the charismatic and ecumenical alliance and the end time apostasy is that the charismatics who come into the one world religion will bring the end time apostasy into the lap of the Church of the Antichrist. Now let me just address a few practical questions. 6 minutes and we'll be over. What about the charismatics that appear to be saved and say they believe the Bible? Well, let me just give you an answer on that one. The charismatics teach, as does the Assembly of God teach, that a Christian can be saved today, lost tomorrow, saved the next day, lost the next, saved the next, lost the next, saved the next, lost the next, and so on. Now, is that type of doctrine biblical? No, it's not biblical. The Lord Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. And the Father which gave them to me is greater than all. No man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." That's security. I and my Father are one. And the charismatics who claim to be Christians do not even understand the first point of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The first point, the very first point. In John 3:16, they don't even realize and understand it. They cannot be genuine Bible-believing Christians. Let me tell you why. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have," right now, "everlasting life." The charismatics in the Assembly of God and these others say, "Oh, you can't have everlasting life. You might lose your salvation." Well, if you have everlasting life that God has given to you in John 3:16, you can never lose your salvation. If you don't have everlasting life, you haven't believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're lost. And the person, I'm more convinced of it, as the days grow long and as my years grow shorter and shorter and shorter, I'm more convinced than ever that a person, a man, a woman, boy or girl, who tells me that you can lose your salvation and lose your eternal life is lost as lost can be. They're on their way to hell. Absolutely on their way to hell. They don't even know it. My friend, listen, if you believe you can be saved today and lost tomorrow, why, you may die today unsaved. And you'll be fearful and afraid all your life. God doesn't want Christians afraid all their life, wonder if they're going to be saved or not. And that's what you find. And these folk, the charismatics, the Assembly of God, those who believe the full gospel man and so on, that you can be saved today and lost tomorrow. That's the first thing. Of a practical nature. The second thing about a practical nature, as far as the charismatic movement, ecumenical movement, and the end time apostasy, what should our attitude be toward those in the charismatic movement and the Assembly of God movement as we minister to them and talk to them? Well, our attitude should be, scripturally, they're wrong, that's number one. But as we approach them and talk to them, we should try to lead them into the truth of the Scriptures, the Word of God. We should be humble as far as we can. We should be dogmatic, and we know what our belief is. And we should attempt to get them to see the truth. What if they don't see the truth? What if they argue and carry on and pick with us and get vexed at us and so on, as Pastor Joel says and so on? What do we do then? Well, the old proverb kicks in. I got plenty of old proverbs, you know. This is one. A man convinced against his will is of the same opinion still. Right? That goes for the women, too. A man convinced against his will is of the same opinion still. And you know, there are certain people, the Lord Jesus in His day, in Matthew chapter 15, and 16, said, here's what he said. These were Pharisees. He said, "Don't you know that the Pharisees were offended at what you said?" The Lord Jesus said, "Let them alone. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. If the blind lead the blind, they'll both fall into the ditch." And so I think there is a time when we must say, after we talk, after we visit, after we show Scripture and so on, goodbye, and you go your way and I go mine. We'll have to agree to disagree, and we part. We can't keep knocking our heads together if somebody doesn't want to learn. If they want to sit down and learn the Scriptures, that's one thing. Now, one of the things that is wrong in the charismatic movement, a charismatic comes from the Greek word charisma. It means gifts. and they are wrong as far as the gifts of the church. The gifts of the church were apostolic gifts and signs, all the miracles, the tongues, the speaking in tongues, interpreting tongues, the gift of healing and so on. All these gifts were given to the apostles, and the apostles practiced those gifts. But when the apostles died and the Bible was completed, those gifts have ceased. That's the first thing that is the error of the charismatic movement, the wrong interpretation of the gifts of the Scripture. The proof of that is 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 8, where it says, where prophecy it shall cease, and so on, where knowledge it shall fail, and tongues they shall vanish away, and so on. Now, when that which is perfect is come, that which is perfect is the Word of God. When the canon of Scripture was completed, all these gifts vanished away. 40 minutes is up. I get 5 more maybe if I need to. All these gifts vanished away, and they're no longer with us. Some people try to get us to cast away the last 12 verses of Mark, Mark 16, 9 to 20. And they say, it's not in the best manuscripts, quote unquote. Well, it's defended by Dean John William Burgon. It's excellent. It's got excellent proof. But one of the reasons they say we don't want to use Mark 16, 9 to 20 is it talks about you take up snakes and serpents and deadly things. They will not harm thee. And you'll cast out demons and all these different gifts. I don't fear that. The apostles to whom the Lord Jesus was speaking had those gifts. And they something that the charismatics can't do is in Matthew chapter 10, and repeated in some of the other patients, he sent out the apostles, and he also sent out the 70. One of the things he said, not only was heal the sick, not only cleanse the lepers, not only give sight to the blind, but raise the dead. And the apostles could do that. That's apostolic power. And the charismatic movement and the Assembly of God movement have got the whole thing out of kilter. They think they're apostles today. And they think they've got apostolic powers and gifts today. And they're dead wrong. Those have vanished away. And we no longer have them until, as long as the Bible. When the Bible came, why do you need tongues, which are foreign languages? Another thing they're wrong on that. They say they're just gibberish and they're just prayer language. No. The Bible tongues in Acts chapter 2 were languages to preach the gospel unto those that were assembled at the feast day in Jerusalem. And if you look at all the languages in Acts chapter 2, you'll find 12 separate, distinct languages. One for each one of the 12 apostles. And they preached the gospel in those languages that they'd never before studied. And if you have somebody come to tell you that tongues are anything other than languages that are human languages that can be spoken, tell them they don't know what the word glossa means. Tongues. Language, that's what it means. And you have this glossolalia, the tongue-speaking movement, which is wrong. Well, these are some of the comments. Pastor Joy, we'll close about the ecumenical, charismatic, entanglement and alliance, and the end-time apostasy.